Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we pray, Lord, that we would receive you, that we'd receive your Son who is the bread of life. Open our hearts today and transform us more into his image. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. So when we need help, whether it's in the grocery store or a medical office or a movie theater, we instinctively look for the person who's wearing a uniform for assistance, don't we? Uniforms are not only functional, but they also identify individuals as professionals in their fields or jobs. And business owners know that appearance really does matter. And so whether you own a restaurant or a body shop or a construction company, uniforms or the attire that your employees wear sends a message to your clients that you run a professional organization. Well, as disciples of Jesus, what we may wear matters too. And I'm not talking about your clothes, but your character, who you are, who you present yourself to be. The world is watching. Your families are watching. And as we saw last week, even the heavenly beings are watching. And that's why Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you have. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord means to walk in a way that the Lord desires us. And how do we do that? Well, Paul says, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So today we're continuing our sermon series called Unity in Love. This is our study of the book of Ephesians. And we've been seeing that in this passage, that in this book, that as we, that God wants to bless our lives and that God has incredible blessings for us. But it comes through our unity with him and with one another. Now, today we come to chapter 4. And as we begin this second part of the book, it actually changes the focus. So in the first three chapters, Paul is setting up the theological foundations of the book. And then the second part is more the practical implications. So we've seen that God has united us in him when he chose us from the very foundations of the world. And then we saw as well that he has united us with his original chosen people, the Jews, so that now in Christ we are now one people. And last week we saw that he's united us in a love that cannot be broken no matter what we do. And now in these last few chapters, Paul's concern turns to the ethics of the church, how the church lives out its faith in unity to God. And so I invite you to open your Bibles today to Ephesians chapter 4 as we begin digging into it. And we're looking at the first 16 verses of chapter 4 today. Now, this passage provides us with a vision of how the church is supposed to operate when it's healthy and unified. And according to the apostle, when the church is functioning properly, there will be a unity of spirit. Of all of God's creations, only humans have the capacity to work together in unity. Now, it's popular amongst secular humanists to claim that the DNA of human beings derived from apes. And when we compare an individual human being with an individual chimpanzee, you know that you see a lot of similarities, don't you? And yet, even the most secular person recognizes the distinctiveness of human beings when they collaborate in unity. Yuval Harari, in his book Sapiens, writes, "One-on-one, even 10-on-10, we are embarrassingly similar to chimpanzees. Significant differences, though, begin to appear when we cross the threshold of 150 people. And when we reach 1,000 to 1,000 individuals, the differences are astounding. If you try to bunch together 1,000 chimpanzees in Times Square or the headquarters of the United Nations, the result would be pandemonium. When human beings unify, they can change the world. And if that's true for the secular world, how much more it is for the church. And unfortunately, though, the picture of the church is often just the opposite. We see divisions. We see infighting. We see doctrinal disputes. And if you doubt that, then just consider the 30,000 denominations that exist. It's hard to even imagine a unified church right now. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul envisions a way for unity to be created in the body of Christ. And it comes from a surprising source. So it has nothing to do with obeying your clergy and leaders. It's not about legalism, if we just follow this law. It has nothing to do about a doctrinal statement, just follow these doctrines. It has nothing to do with the beauty of our liturgy, as beautiful as it is. Paul says in verses 12 and 13 that unity is preserved when the whole body engages in works of ministry according to the gifts of the Spirit that they have been given. Now, the word ministry in Greek comes from the word that means service. Ministry conveys the idea of serving the Lord by serving others around us. Now, if the life of Jesus tells us anything, it is that he lived for the sake of others. He maintained an attitude of humility, submission, and sacrifice for the purpose of serving others. When we follow Jesus as his disciples, we are to serve others too. Now, in verses 7 through 13, Paul describes how disciples engage in ministry. Verse 8 lays out what Christ accomplished through his crucifixion and ascension into heaven. When our Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, the great enemies of the world were made captive: sin, Satan, and death. They lost their authority because all authority in heaven and on earth now belong to Christ. That's what Paul means by he led a host of captives. They are now captives. Upon his conquest, Jesus announced blessings for those who followed him. And these are the recipients of gifts. All kinds of gifts. Not a new Lamborghini, not a big house, but spiritual gifts. All disciples of Jesus are beneficiaries, but they are different for each disciple. So here are some examples of the gifts that we find in Scripture, and this is by no means exhaustive. Gifts of healing, gifts of helping, administration, miracles, speaking various kinds of tongues, interpretation, generous giving, faith, leadership, and acts of mercy. And part of growing in our faith is to discover the spiritual gifts that we've been given so that we can effectively minister to one another. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, and I've heard some of you say, I have no idea what my spiritual gifts are, then let's talk, because you have spiritual gifts. It's just a matter of discerning what those gifts are. And part of the way that you learn to find those is to try them out and to see the feedback that you get from others. If people tell you, oh no, that is not from the Lord, then listen to them. But if people say to you, you know, you have an amazing way with how you treat people, you just seem really caring, then you begin to see, oh, that may be a spiritual gift. Now, these gifts should not be viewed in any kind of hierarchy or mark of spiritual status. Those with the gift of miracles and healings don't represent a higher level of spirituality than those who maybe have gifts of administration or helps. In fact, this has nothing to do with your spirituality at all. I've often seen the most charismatic people are those who struggle with the most heinous sins. And so that's why we can never judge each other's spirituality based on the gifts that they have. They are simply different, but equally essential to the proper functioning of the church. A spiritual gift is never an identification of spirituality or status. The mark of spiritual maturity is never a certain charism, but the presence of the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5, which are love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the marks of spirituality, not the gift that a certain person has. Now, in verse 11, Paul underscores five of these gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These five gifts are given to the church, Paul says in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And we defined ministry earlier as service to others. So we're being equipped by using these gifts to serve others. So apostles are those who lead the way. Prophets encourage, exhort, and comfort God's people. Evangelists break new ground and to proclaim the gospel to the world. Pastors or shepherds guide the congregation, while the teachers instruct disciples in the scriptures. The focus of these gifts is not on the performance of the gifted leaders. It is on the result, equipping and preparing the saints for service. Now, the language used here is really important. So this word translated equip in Greek refers to the mending of a frayed fishing net. It also means resetting a broken bone or preparing an athlete for competition. In other words, in the same way that a doctor sets a bone so that an arm can work properly, Christ gives gifts to prepare his people so the body of Christ can function properly. It functions correctly when each saint builds up other saints by serving one another. Now, one of the reasons that we see so many fractions and divisions in churches today is disciples don't understand that they're called to serve others and to mold them into disciples who do this. In the absence of a sense of real purpose, it is easy for would-be disciples to complain and to find faults. If you ever see a complainer or somebody who's criticizing, ask them, what's your spiritual gift? Are you putting that to use? If we have a mindset that only the leaders serve, then we begin to see our role as critics. And I've been searching the scriptures over and over again, and I have yet to see critic as one of the is one of those gifts that God has given us. I might be wrong, but I don't think it's there. In fact, critics never build up the church. It always tears down the church. And letting people criticize be given so much power is one of the reasons that churches begin to divide. We can all have complaints and say things. The way to do that is not to talk to one another about that, but it's to go directly to the person that you have the concern about. I don't know, for whatever reason, whenever there's something that's wrong, people always come to me and say, now talk to them. It's not for me to talk through the issue that you have with a certain person. But similarly, if they have an issue with me, they talk through somebody else. And then that person comes to me. And that's not the correct way to do it, guys. What's the correct way to do it? You go directly to the person and talk through the issue with them. And then if the issue can't be resolved, then you might take another person to help you work through it. But we don't pass the buck. Maturity in the church means that we are, you know, we are, We are united and we love one another enough to go directly to the person that we're concerned about. When we use the gifts to the service of others, a unity is created. And this unity is created in three distinct ways. First, a unity of faith is created. You know, so if the prophets are revealing a true revelation of God, and if teachers are teaching what the scriptures actually say, and if the exhorters are proclaiming that truth, then Paul says in verse 13 that there will be a unity of faith and an acknowledgement of the Son of God. You know, a unity of faith is critical to a unified body. There are certain things that Scripture is really clear about. There is one true God and one Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died and rose from the dead, and one Spirit that fills his disciples. And these basics of faith, as stated in the Nicene Creed, unify the whole church. Now, in the absence of members of the body prophesying, teaching, or exhorting, we would not know what unifies us. The precepts of faith would become, well, a matter of opinion, taste, and predisposition, as has happened in much of mainline churches today. Anyone can be a prophet, a teacher, or an exhorter in the body of Christ. You don't have to be the pastor of the church. You don't have to be a member of the vestry. Any of us can have these gifts, because that's what guards us against heresy. So if, let's say, I were to come up here and I were to preach a heretical word that clearly wasn't scripture, then a healthy church should be one where the prophets would say, no, that isn't the case. And the teachers would be pointing out in Scripture, well, look, this is what Scripture says. And that's how the church works, so that there's a unity of faith. There's a unity of belief in the church. Second, the whole body is directed towards spiritual maturity when each of us are utilizing our spiritual gifts for service. So what is spiritual maturity? Well, Paul says in verse 13, it's to measure to the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, maturity is to be like Christ. Our aim in the Christian walk is to become more and more like our Savior. Maturity is not an end, but it's the byproduct of following Christ. As we keep our eyes fixed on him and follow him, we grow into maturity. Have you ever noticed that at church gatherings, maybe small groups, that people will go around and say, well, how are you doing? And there's nothing wrong with that question, you know, how are you doing? It's a normal thing that we all ask each other. But the real question for a disciple that we need to be asking one another is, how are you doing loving the people God has put into your life? The goal of a disciple is not self-improvement. It's transformation into people that live and love others as Jesus did. This is a necessary corrective to our common way of thinking. We practice our spiritual gifts so that we can become the kind of people who love and live for others. When we don't know or practice our spiritual gifts, we can unwittingly become impediments to unity because we may feel disconnected or forgotten, or we feel like we're not growing in our faith anymore. In practicing our spiritual gifts, by contrast, we grow into maturity and to become like Christ to others in all dominions of our lives. Third, each individual part becomes joined to one another as we practice our spiritual gifts. In verse 15 and 16, we read, "We are to grow up in every way unto him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow." The health of the body depends on our engaging in ministries that we've been called to. Our ministries support and help one another. But when a part of the body isn't functioning, the whole becomes lethargic. It's analogous to the human body, where each cell is an entity in itself, but it doesn't exist in isolation from the rest of the body. Each cell makes its contribution to the whole body. The reason that people don't see Christ in the church is because we don't walk in the gifts that we have received. If we are using the gifts God has given us, the world will see mind-blowing charitable acts and miraculous signs. Who has the gift of giving? Give generously. Who has the gift of mercy? Overflow in your mercy. Who has the gifts of helps? Be generous in helping others. Who has the gift of love? Love others more than yourself. A lot of the ambivalence that society feels toward Christians would be eliminated if we simply used the gifts we have received from Christ to build up one another. The health of our church, St. James, depends on the ministry of all of you. Every one of you is essential. Your spiritual gifts matter. Your ministry matters. We need you. And it's not for you to judge that. It's for the body of Christ. It isn't for you. These gifts are not about your own self-actualization. It is about serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is especially true as we prepare for our future home. What gift has Christ given you? And are you using it to serve others and to build the unity of the church? Let's pray. Father, as we come together this day, we thank you that you love the unity of your people, that you created us to live in unity with you and one another. And Lord, as we just heard from your word today, I just want to lift up those who feel like they don't have a spiritual gift. I pray, Lord, that you would begin just revealing to them what that is. For those that have spiritual gifts but aren't using them, convict them. I pray, Lord, that all of us and that this church would be a community where each of us would feel the freedom to be able to exercise the gifts that we've been given. Create a spiritual atmosphere where all of us can feel safe and free to be the people you've created us, using the gifts that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.